This morning we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul kind of is continuing with a similar point as to what he had just said in the last three verses. In verses 4 through 7, we saw how he was talking about experiencing the joy, experiencing the life that the Lord has for us, and we got to verse 7 where the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds, right? which is an experiential thing. Sometimes people shy away from saying that we ought to experience the things of the gospel, but we ought to. And he said that we get there through prayer. And then in verses 8 and 9, he's going to continue speaking about this peace and the experience of peace, the experience of the nearness of God. And he's going to be leading us through a couple of steps, saying that we experience what we live what we value, and we value what we see. So picking up from verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So like the previous paragraph, he's finishing with the God of peace being with you. And that's where all of this is going. Paul's laying out again what it is that we can do, what's in our control in order to really experience what it is that we have in Christ. And he starts saying, "Brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy," right? And sometimes I have a tendency, whenever I see these lists in Scripture, to want to go into analytical breakdown mode. You know, break down the different words. How does this word differ from this word? And any given nice thing out there, is this something that's pure, or is this something that's noble, or is this something that's lovely? And that's not what Paul's necessarily doing. He's just using synonyms. He's repeating himself. He's just scrambling for every word possible that just it describes what's good. And the point isn't to get it all involved with these actual words, but what he goes with it, he says, think about these things. Which ought to make us stop and just realize that we have a choice what we think about. This is the very first thing in this passage, is that we actually have a choice about what we think about. And this is something that some people never even stop to realize. A lot of people make excuses for their thoughts, saying that, you know, I can't control what goes through my head, but we actually can. Muscles are of different types. Ben slipped out. I was going to ask him the actual names, or actually maybe Glenn knows. I remember from high school biology that muscles are kind of, there are three types of muscles. There are these muscles that move only when you tell them to, right? There are these muscles that are completely under our control. And when you don't tell your fingers to do something, they don't do it. And then the other end of the spectrum is your heart, right? When your heart just beats, it does its thing. There's a part of your brain that's completely outside of your control that controls your heart. And even if you want your heart to beat slower or faster, you can't control it directly. You have to go and picture green fields. Pretend that you hear birds, and then you can kind of slow your heart down, but you can't directly take control of it. But then there's this middle ground, which I've always found tremendously fascinating. Glenn, what's the word for... Okay. Well, anyways, your lungs... I need to do that earlier in the week so I can, right? But then you have your lungs, right, which are halfway in between. When you don't stop and think about them, they function the way that your heart does. When you stop thinking about breathing, you continue breathing anyways. When you sleep, you breathe, and you know your body takes over. But you can, at any time, step in and take control of your breathing, the way that you can't with your heart, right? Your breathing, you can just hold your breath for a limited time. You can speed up your breathing. You can slow down your breathing. You can, when you're not consciously taking control of it, your breathing goes on passively. But anytime you want, you can think about your breathing and take active control over it. And that's exactly what our thoughts are. A lot of people like to pretend that our thoughts are like the heart, you know, that they just do it. You know, and whatever's in your heart, well, that's what you're going to think about, and you have no control over it, and that's just the way it is. And other people like to think that your thoughts are completely under your control. But in fact, there are these two different modes. When you're actively thinking about your thoughts, you can make a choice what you think about and what you don't think about. A thought comes into your head, you can make a choice to reject it and replace it by actively thinking about something else. But let's face it, even in the best scenario, we're not doing that very often. Most of the time, our conscious mind is concerned with something else, whether it's school or it's work or it's just whatever it is that we're doing. Most of the time, our thoughts are running passively. But even with those passive thoughts that just kind of spin through the head, and they're not all bad, there are some bad ones and there are some others that are fine, even with those passive thoughts that are spinning through your head, what you think about when you choose to think is building up what you're going to think about when your thoughts just passively spin. When you take control and you think about your thinking and you choose what to think about, you're not only determining what you're actually thinking about in that moment, but you're also lodging those things in your heart so that when your brain passively spins or goes into slideshow mode or whatever, you're going to review those things that you actively think about. When we actively think about our thinking and take control of our thoughts, we are also setting ourselves up for the passive side. We do have control over our thoughts. You fill yourself with reality television, right? You fill yourself with, I don't know, low-grade movies. You fill yourself with stuff that's not worth thinking about. And when you're not controlling your thoughts, that's where they will naturally go. What you surround yourself with, what you fill yourself with, what you put into yourself, that's where your thoughts are going to naturally gravitate when you're not consciously thinking about them. So we need to consciously pay attention more often, more frequently, think about what we want to think about, and we need to surround ourselves with those same things so that our minds gravitate in that direction when we're not consciously choosing what we think about. And Paul says that these things that we need to think about are the things that are good and pure and lovely, noble, right and true. But he uses a word that's more than just to simply think. Right? On the first glance, the first kind of superficial level of this, it's simply positive thinking. You know, when you're driving the backcountry roads, take the time to look and see the trees. Take the time to see the river as you come up through Day's Ferry. Take the time to notice the houses that are well cared for. Take the time to actually notice the things in the world that are right and are lovely. But don't stop there. The word that he uses for think actually means to consider. It's an accounting term. And it means to consider, to evaluate, to kind of add up, to take all the little details and see the whole that they make. It's a word that looks past the superficial and sees the deeper significance below things. And the fact that Paul uses this word means that he has more in mind than simply stop and smell the roses. Right? Stop and smell the roses and then recognize that the rose, the fact that the rose is and the fact that the rose smells good says something about God and says something about life and says something about who you are. The fact that you can see beauty and you can appreciate beauty says something about what you were designed for. So the word that Paul uses here says, consider these things that you see. First of all, stop and see them. First of all, notice them. Pay attention to the things that are good and right and lovely in the world. But then also, do the mental 2 plus 2 equals 4 to understand what the beauty in the world says about God and says about life and says about you. Doing that, we're not only controlling our thoughts, but we're using those thoughts to develop a mindset, to develop what nowadays people call a worldview or an outlook, a point of view, right? We notice these things and we see them, and then we do the evaluation to understand what they're saying about God and life and man. And from that, we develop a way of looking at the world. The things that you think, what you see in the world and what you think about it, is going to determine the way that you understand how things work. It's going to determine your value system. It's going to determine the way that you see the world. Now, a lot of times we think it's the opposite. We think that, you know, what's in my heart, well, that's what you're going to see. We think that what we think comes out of the heart. And that's true. When we're not controlling our thoughts naturally gravitate where our heart is. But the inverse is also true. Choosing what we think about, choosing what we see, choosing to see the things that are right, we alter our hearts. We can actively control our thoughts, and it does affect what's inside. It does affect what's going on. Now, I want to be very, very clear that this happens, only if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not power of positive thinking. This is not think good things and good things will happen. If you're not born again, if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, there's nothing you can do about the way that you see the world. There's nothing you can do about all of that. But we've been given the Holy Spirit, and when we make these choices, we are cooperating with what He is already trying to do inside of us. One of the things that happens as we are looking out in the world and we're seeing the things that are right, we're seeing the things that are justice, we're seeing the things that are beautiful and lovely, and in it we're seeing a beautiful, lovely, right, just God. As we do that, and it adjusts the way that we see things, we begin to long to be different ourselves. Have you noticed that? When you begin to see what God is doing in the world, when you begin to see the fact that the world is not only a place of sin, but it's a place where redemption is meeting sin, that yes, these unbelievable, hard, unpleasant, nasty things go on in this world, but in it, God is really at work. And even in the deepest darkness, as Corrie ten Boom seen, you can find God's light and find God's love, and God's love is all the more glorious and precious because of the deep, dark hole that it's in. As that happens, as we begin to see God, you have more and more of an internal longing, kind of a pressure building up inside for your own life to be different. Which is the pressure or the buildup that allows change in our lives. For things to change, you always need some kind of potential and then a spark. Right? You need some kind of a disposition to change and then a catalyst to bring it on. I can remember in my own life, before my conversion, there was a period of 2 or 3 years where I was just getting increasingly, increasingly dissatisfied with who I was. And it was not just all dark and black and misery. It was that experience on the inside. But on the outside, I was seeing that there's a different life that's possible. I was seeing that it is possible to be nice to people, which made me all the more dissatisfied with myself and the fact that every time I opened up my mouth, trash came out, right? So there was the beginning, that dissatisfaction with myself, that longing to actually live a different life. So that was that disposition or that potential that's building up, the urgency, the desire, the longing for life to really be different. And then when I went to college and I met this one believing fellow student, and then a second, and a third, and a fourth, and I saw in them that life that I was longing for. That was that catalyst that came along. That was that spark that set off the potential that was building up, the longing to actually be different. And then somebody comes along who actually does those things. And that's what allowed the change to happen. And of course, the agent in all of that is the Holy Spirit. And Paul here is saying that as you think these things and you develop that view of life, that different point of view, that heavenly point of view. And really what we're talking about here with both control of the thought life and then the way that it, thought life affects the heart. We're talking about developing the mind of Christ, as Paul has been talking about it. But then Paul says that as you do that, and as you develop that longing to really be different, then, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The thought life that he's telling the Philippians to take control of, that's that building up the potential, the desire, the urgency, the longing for life to really be different. And then it comes along Paul, who's really living that life, and he's the catalyst. When they see Paul, they see the choices that they make, then they're seeing that worldview actually lived. In Paul, they're seeing the worldview that they're developed, that he's encouraging them to develop, put into practice. And he's saying, so copy me. Now, if this thought processes, or what these things that we think about, if it were simply only the things that are lovely and right and just, without that deeper consideration of what it's saying about God, then we would be in a difficult position, because you know what? The life around us is full of people whose lives look right and noble and just and lovely, right? I mean, turn on the TV, and some of your sports heroes and pop stars and politicians, they have lives that outwardly look beautiful, right? The whole materialistic, you know, you drive along the roads and you see a big, beautiful mansion, and the guy who owns it is a lawyer or a doctor or a chicken farmer, you know, and it's just, and life is beautiful, you know, and he takes care of the chickens wearing a three-piece suit or something, and his wife is beautiful. You know, you could think about that, and you could gravitate towards that, and you could want to emulate that, except for the fact that Paul didn't just say, think positive thoughts, right? He said, consider that we're looking past just the externals, and we're looking to what it says about God. We're looking for the life that's not just beautiful, but the life that's beautiful because it's expressing who Jesus Christ is. And as we see someone like that, someone like Paul, then that's the person that we copy. And what happens? What is it? As we practice, as we develop this mindset by thinking about these things, considering them, and then as we actually put that into practice by laying down our lives, right? Paul just alludes to it here. The things that I taught you, the things that you received, not only did I tell you, but you accepted it. And the things that you saw and heard in me, but he doesn't elaborate. But we know from the letter, first of all, we know from Paul's life, but then we also know from the letter, what is he talking about? Selflessness, pouring out yourself, putting others first, laying down your life, dying daily to self in order to be alive to God so that through God he could serve another through you. As we put that into practice, Paul says that the God of peace will be with us. And immediately, all of your red flags should go off. You should say, wait a minute, we're right up close to legalism. You just told me that as I change my behavior, God will be with me. And immediately you should think of all the verses that say that God is with us always, that nothing separates us from God, right? And so we need to be careful how we understand it. But still, the text is saying that our behavior will affect not God being with us, but our experience of God being with us. And it might sound close to some kind of legalism, so we're going to look at what exactly it is that we're saying. It is not. The fact remains, our behavior, whether or not we're actually allowing the Christian mindset to get through our heads, sink into our hearts, and change our behavior, whether it's getting there or not, determines how we experience the fact that God is with us. God is with us. If you've been born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God the Father and the Son have come to live within you. God is with us, Emmanuel. No, I will never leave you. No, never, never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. All of that is true. God is with us. But we put up barriers that keep us from experiencing that God, the presence of God. Is God with you 24/7? Oh, I use that phrase. I hate that phrase. Is God with you all day long, every day? Yes, he is. But do you experience that every day? Or do you walk through the day saying, Lord, where are you? Why don't I ever feel your presence? right? Our experience lags from the reality. Now, I'm not saying that there is this, there's this second stage of Christendom where you just walk around in this floating on this cloud and life is just unbelievable all the time. We know that's not the case. But there is an experience of God's presence. There is an experience of God's presence that we can know. Where we're not plagued with that question of, where is the Lord? Lord, are you with me? Have you left me? Have you abandoned me? Have you taken your Holy Spirit from me? Where we go through the hard things, and we are grieved, and we weep, and we are broken, yet in it there is the sweetness of God's presence. There is an experience of the presence of the God of peace. And the barrier to it is often our behavior. Now, again, to understand why this is not legalistic, our brains, we are people, we are humans, we are flesh, we are of earth, and human earthly cause and effect is natural to us. We jump to those kinds of conclusions. So when we talk about there being a relationship between our behavior and our experience of the God of peace, we naturally assume that it's a situation where I don't behave right and God distances himself. He backs away. That is not what happens. God is with us, and he never backs away. He never turns his attention from us for a moment. His eye is on us day and night. He is constantly turned towards us, and his attention is fully and completely on us. But when our behavior is not Christ-like, we are hardening our hearts towards him. He never turns from us. We turn from him. And it's not some kind of a two-stage thing where our behavior then causes us to turn away from him. The behavior is the turning away from him. The choice to not be Christ-like is the choice to turn away from his presence. The choice to not lay down your life and serve another is the very thing that hardens our hearts, makes us insensitive. When we choose to allow ourselves to be conformed to his image, when we become more and more Christ-like, that doesn't produce a softer heart. That is the softer heart. That is the circumcised, open, sensitive heart that can be aware of the fact that God is with us. God is with us. The problem is our insensitivity. And you can't have a heart that's sensitive to the presence of the God of peace and is insensitive to what that God would do in the given situation. You can't close your heart to the person in front of you in need. You can't close your heart to the situation. You can't not be Christ-like wherever you are and yet be open to him. To experience his presence, we have to be living Christ-like lives, because anything else is a hard heart. If we want to experience the presence of the God of peace, he's with us. He's done that. It's settled forever. Our condition is the barrier to experiencing it. And if we want that Christ-like heart, we need Christ-like behavior. But where do you get the Christ-like behavior? From seeing the world that he sees it. As long as you are looking out in the world and you are knowing people according to the flesh, and you're knowing situations according to the flesh, and you're knowing the conflict at work and the unknown thing, and you're knowing the health insurance system, and you're knowing this, if you're knowing the world according to the flesh, how can you possibly behave as Christ did? Behavior flows from the worldview, from the standpoint, from the viewpoint. You got to change the viewpoint. How do you change the viewpoint? By taking control of your thoughts. By seeing in the situations that go on what Christ sees in them. Now, can you do this on your own? No, as I've tried to kind of underline at a couple points, this is not a work that you do. This is a work that the Holy Spirit does, but not without your cooperation. If you are careless about your thoughts, the Holy Spirit doesn't change your heart. If you're careless about what you put into your mind, the Holy Spirit's not going to be able to transform it. If you fill yourself with whatever it is that you fill yourself with, if you fill yourself with things that are unclean, if you fill yourself with things that are trivial, if you fill yourself with things that reinforce the way that other people understand the world, then don't be surprised that the Holy Spirit's having trouble transforming your mind. Take control of your thoughts. Do the part that depends on you. Do the part that depends on you. The only thing in this whole passage that Paul says that we really have direct control over is what we choose to think about, both in the terms of when we actively take control of our thinking and in terms of what we fill ourselves with. How often we turn on the TV, how often we turn on the radio, what kind of books we pick up, who we associate with, what kind of conversations we participate in, what we do with our free time. All of those decisions, you are choosing what you think about. And you are choosing through that what your mind is. And by that, you're choosing what your behavior is going to look like. And through that, you are choosing how much you will experience of the God of peace who is always with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us. And Lord, you know how incredibly, incredibly weak we are, Lord, and how easily we turn away from you, and how hard it is for us to stop and address ourselves and turn ourselves to you. But Lord, we also know that you, with all your infinite power, are eager to help us. So we ask you, Lord, this week, please teach us, teach each and every single one of us some small change that we can make to bring our thoughts into captivity, to realign what we choose to think about. Lord, and as we do that, we trust that you will augment and expand and just cause that to explode into a whole different frame of mind and a whole different lifestyle. Lord, and we know that the end result, what you're after, is real, closer, more real, more experiential fellowship with you. That is what we long for, Lord. You are the one that we love. And we ask all of this for the purpose that your name would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.